And Lord willing, if we do that a few weeks, I think we'll all learn those courses if we don't already know them. The title of my message, I want you to turn with me to the book of Psalms tonight. And the title that I've given my message tonight is A Special Recipe. A Special Recipe. Over the years, I've heard of ladies in various groups putting together cookbooks. And the ladies who do so, they have a favorite recipe that they put in to the cookbook. Pat has several of these books. In fact, they were looking at one the other day, Pat and Winna, to give to Andrea, I believe. And it's a favorite recipe of Betty Groover. But I want to speak to us today on a special recipe from the Psalm 37. Psalm 37. And this recipe is a recipe for a blessed life, a happy life. You notice the title of this psalm is simply A Psalm of David. A Psalm of David. And if you notice down in verse 25, David wrote this psalm when he was in old age. For here he says, I have been young, and now, as he's writing this hymn, this song, now am I old. One Bible commentator by the name of Scott said that he wrote this psalm 3 years before his death. If that's true, that would mean that he was 67 years of age when he wrote this psalm. Now, by today's standards, that may not seem like that old, but it was in David's time. 70 years was old age. If you can call it an advantage of anything that comes with old age, it may be that an older person has many experiences from which he or she may draw. Experiences that have been both good and bad. And you can imagine someone like David, who was raised up from following the sheep to be the leader of God's people, to be the king over a mighty nation. I was thinking of how many hats David wore. He was a shepherd. He was a musician. He was a captain of a great army. He was a sovereign king, a judge of the nation of Israel. How many experiences he had to draw from as he wrote this psalm. I want you to notice in verses 1 and 2, he says, Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut off or cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. It's been suggested that as David was writing this psalm, he remembered a man by the name of Nabal and the experience that he had with Nabal. And so naturally, he could write about evildoers, workers of iniquity. Let me refresh our minds, if you will. Let's turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 25. Fret not, he says. Fret not. Don't let them get under your skin, as we might say today. Evildoers, workers of iniquity. Don't be envious of them. Fret not. That's a snare that should be avoided. Maybe he had his experience with Nabal in mind when he wrote those words. here in 1 Samuel chapter 25, verses 1 through 3, we read, "And Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great. And he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance, but the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was one of the house of Caleb." Let me just speak for a few minutes about this experience that David had with this man, Nabal. "Fret not thyself because of evildoers," because here was an evildoer, Nabal. At this time, David was being pursued by King Saul. He was living in a cave part of the time, living the life of a vagabond. And he and his men, they had to live off the land, whatever they could scavenge. They had to fight Israel's foes to survive. And this man, Nabal, was a rich man. And not only, as you read through this chapter, do you discover that not only did David and his men out there in the wilderness, they did not molest this man and all of his sheep and all of his possessions. In fact, they were actually a wall around them. They protected them, David and his men, his army. They served as a protecting wall around Nabal and all of his possessions. And when you stop and think about it, if it had not been for David going out and killing Goliath, Nabal, he couldn't have had a wealthy life that he had there, because the nation of Israel would have been in defeat by the Philistines. This man owed a lot to David, but he was a fool. That's what his name means, and that's what his wife said about him. He was churlish. We read that just now. He was a foolish man, but he was a wicked man. David said, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers." And we must remember this, that in Israel, at the time of sheep shearing or harvest time, it was a joyful time. We read about that in the book of Ruth. You remember when Elimelech and his harvesters were reaping the fields, that it was a time of joy and a time of sharing God's bounties with others. And so when David heard this man, a wealthy man but an evil man, he was shearing sheep, and they were going to have a festival, a feast, and enjoy the bounties of God's blessings upon them. And David sent some of his men down to ask that they would share some of that. And this man responded, "Who's David?" Now, the man knew who David was. There's no way an Israelite did not know who David was, because the women sang, "Saul, King Saul, has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. He was a famous man by this time, because God by him had delivered the nation of Israel. But rather than share with David and his men, he said, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? Are we going to reward everyone who runs away from his servants?" And David's men, remember, they came back to him and they told him what Nabal had said. And David, and I'll paraphrase now, but he said, "Boys, strap your guns on. We're going to take care of this man." They strapped their swords on. They didn't have guns. These were mighty men of battle. 400 men he had that came to him in the cave Adullam. And they're on their way. And David is determined in his heart, he's going to take care of this man. He's going to take everything he had. And wouldn't you know it, as foolish as Nabal was, he had a wife just that wise, Abigail. One of Nabal's servants told Abigail, David's men came and asked our master to share with them, and he responded in this way, just put them off as though they were nothing to him. And Abigail, being the wise woman that she was, she said, prepare the products that I can take to him. And she finds David and his soldiers coming to do harm. And not only to do harm, but he was on the point of doing something that he would have regretted for the rest of his life. Think about that. He was at the point of shedding innocent blood, because not only would Nabal be destroyed, but also his family and his servants. They would all be destroyed. And Abigail interceded with David. You know the story. David thanked her for the wisdom, how God had used her in keeping him from doing that foolish thing. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. And then notice what he says next. For they shall soon be cut off. 10 days later, Nabal was dead. 10 days. They shall soon be cut off. Like the grass, wither as the green herb. Not only was Nabal cut off, cut down like the grass, but David sent and took Abigail to be his wife. She was a wise woman, and the scripture says she was a woman of beautiful countenance. Austin steered me to a message recently to listen to, and the pastor took Nabal and Abigail as a type. They, you know, when two marry, they become one. And the pastor used this as an example of a believer. We have two natures. We have an old man and a new man. And just as foolish as the old man is that loves sin, so we've got a new man, a new nature, who loves God and loves the things of the Lord. I had never heard that presented like that before as a type, but sure it was. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass. No one envies the grass. Everyone in this building, we've all been guilty at some time or the other of envy. We all have. So I've never, yes, you have. Yes, you have. You've seen something or someone, and you've been envious of that. In your heart, at least, you've envied something. But you've never envied the grass, have you? I don't think so. None of us have ever envied the grass. Why would we be envious then of wicked men who prosper in this world, as many do? Why would we be envious of them? They're just like the grass. My grass at the house there, it springs up. We try to keep it green and keep it growing, and then I just come along and cut it down. And that's a picture of men by nature, isn't it? We're all like the grass. We spring up, and the pride of man, the glory of man, is like the flower of the grass. We all wither and fall away, and we're here just a little while, just like the grass. But now, I want us to look at these next few verses, verses 3 through 6. What I'm calling David's recipe for a happy life. And it has three ingredients. And each one of these ingredients has a promise attached to it. The first ingredient is trust in the Lord and do good. Now, when David admonishes us to trust in the Lord, we need to know something about this one that he tells us to trust in. I mean, if we're really admonished to trust in someone, and we are, then we need to know something about this one in whom we should trust. Well, you notice in your Bible there that this is the name of God, Jehovah. It is Jehovah in whom we are to trust. Well, what do we know about him? Well, we know this. Now, listen to me. We know this about Jehovah. He is the only, now get that, only. He is the only independent being that there is. The only independent being that there is. There's no one in all the universe of all space to whom we may liken him. Everything in creation is dependent upon him, and yet he is not dependent upon anything. He is independent of all. Trust in the Lord. We need to know something about this one in whom we are admonished to trust, that he is the Lord, the only independent being that there is. And what we do know about him, we know because he has chosen to reveal what he has revealed unto us about himself. And this name Jehovah reveals that he is a covenant God. A covenant God. He is the one who gives to all, but receives from no one. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, as the God-man, tells us that his goodness extendeth not unto him. God is a perfect being, needs nothing, always has been, always shall be. Nothing may be added unto him. He said in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 25, "To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One." This is one of the reasons that idolatry is such a wicked, awful sin. To liken God Almighty, a true spirit, to anything material. How evil and wicked it is. And God will not hold them guiltless who worship idols. If you look in the Ten Commandments there in Exodus chapter 20, you will find this is the one commandment that especially promises God's wrath upon not only the perpetrators of it, but their dependents. It's an evil thing. You know, parents, as parents, we're all so responsible, and we all feel so inadequate, don't we? And when you get up to my age, you think of how many mistakes you made, and you see those things, and you are somewhat sad over those things, but you can't go back. But parents have such a responsibility with their children to teach them the truth about God. Because in so many places today, what is said about God doesn't even come near the true God of the Bible. He's more a being to be pitied than he is to be worshiped. Trust in the Lord. We need to know something about him. And we know this about him. I want you to look with me in Romans chapter 8. Keep your places here. We'll come back. But in Romans chapter 8, we know this about this Lord in whom David admonishes us to trust. In verse 32, we know that he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? There's two things that we know about God from that verse. The Lord in whom we are admonished to trust. We know of his incomprehensible goodness. His incomprehensible goodness. When man, God's creatures, had by sin rendered ourselves incapable of any happiness, of ever having any happiness because of our sin. When we by sin made ourselves incapable of restoring ourselves unto God or receiving any assistance to any power in heaven or earth, it was then that God spared not his own Son. God gave his own Son, who alone was capable to restore the breach between God and men. And every gift of God is good. And we have received, you and I, we've received so many of his wonderful good gifts. But all of them together cannot compare with the unspeakable gift of his Son. He spared not his own Son. And number two, we know of his incomprehensible holiness. When his Son appeared in our nature and undertook our cause and was charged with our sins, though he was the Father's well-beloved, he spared not his own Son. Awake, O sword, and smite the shepherd, my fellow. Yes, my friends, he spared not his own Son. Trust in the Lord, David says. Trust in the Lord. Why wouldn't we trust in the Lord? Why wouldn't anyone trust in the Lord? And someone like this who's given, what more could he give than his own dear Son? Yeah. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. David says, trust in the Lord and do good. One translation has this, trust in the Lord and be doing good. The life of the believer, those who trust in the Lord, you and I, our life should be continued acts of doing good to others. And worshiping God. And here is the promise. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Now the land that David would have had reference to here would be the land of Canaan. To dwell in the land of Canaan would be to dwell under God's protection. It would be to dwell among God's people. And it would be to dwell where the gospel was preached. Now, the land that was promised to Abraham, the land of Canaan, we recognize that that was symbolic of the heavenly land. Abraham sought a city that had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Trust in the Lord and do good, and verily thou shalt dwell in the land, Emmanuel's land, that is in heaven itself, and thou shalt be fed with all the good things that God has prepared for them that love him. Now that's the first ingredient. Here's the second. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Delight thyself. Take extreme pleasure in the Lord. That's what this really means. Take extreme pleasure in the Lord. Delight thyself in him. Delight thyself in his names. Take the names that God has given of himself. All of them tell us something about something else about him, don't they? A name, I'm trying to think, I believe it's Elohim, that promises us that he will supply all of our needs. All of our needs. Think about his names. Think about his attributes. Delight thyself in the Lord. In his works of providence. Delight thyself in his worship. And I'm talking about Sunday. This should be the highlight of a believer's week. When we meet together with God's promise that where two or three gather together in my name, there am I in their midst. This should be the highlight of our lives, to come together and worship the Lord and experience the presence of the Lord God Almighty. To hear his word, to hear about him, to learn about him, to sing about him. That hymn we were singing a little while ago, Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Is that true with you? Is it true with me? Do we delight ourselves in the Lord? Turn back to Psalm 28 with me just a moment. Psalm 28. Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock, be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle. Draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. Give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them after the work of their hands. Render to them their desert. Now notice this, because, why would David pray that God would render to the wicked the deeds of their hands, their wicked deeds? Because they regard not the works of the Lord. They do not regard the Lord's works in creation. They talk about a big bang. They do not regard the Lord's works in providence. They talk about Lady Luck and good fortune. And they do not regard the works of the Lord in redemption. They talk about the dignity of man and man's free will and how God needs men. They do not, the workers of iniquity, they do not regard the works of the Lord. But David admonishes us to delight ourselves in the Lord, in his works, consider his works. Do you ever take the time to just stop and turn off all the gadgets? Turn off all the gadgets and just sit there and if you can, turn off the lights. Sit in the dark and think. And think, my friends, about God's providence, of how he has brought you to the place where you are tonight. How, when I think about my life and my friends that I grew up with, and no doubt many of them, some of them at least, are already in hell. And here I am, Consider the works of the goodness of the Lord, the works. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. When you make the Lord your delight, then your desires will be his desires. Not my will, but thy will be done. If the Lord asked you tonight, or told you, you can have anything that you want, what would it be? Someone asked Charles Spurgeon that one day. If the Lord would give you anything, Mr. Spurgeon, that you asked for right now, what would you ask for? And he didn't have to stop and think. He said, I'd ask to be made just like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I'd ask for. And I'm telling you, that's what God's purpose is for everyone that he saves, to make us like his son. Now the third part of the recipe, the third ingredient, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. If you have a Bible that has a marginal reading, you might look there and see, roll thy way upon the Lord. Roll thy way upon the Lord. It's similar to 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Matthew Henry said, we must roll it off ourselves. We've got our will and our directions and what we're going to do, and roll it off of ourselves so as not to afflict and perplex ourselves with thoughts about future events, not to cumber and trouble ourselves either with contrivance of the means or with expectation of the end, but refer it to God. Roll it off of ourselves, our future, everything about, roll it off of ourselves and roll it onto God. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Leave it to him by his wise and good providence to order and dispose of all our concerns as he pleases, as he pleases. If God is in a matter, it is going to come to pass. If he's in it, it's going to come to pass. One writer said, if God build the house, it's going to stand. When David wrote these words, commit thy way unto the Lord, remember he had an experience in his early life of Samuel coming one day to the city where he lived, and he was out there taking care of the sheep. And his daddy Jesse had a number of sons, and God told Samuel, go and anoint one of Jesse's sons. He's going to be the king. And you know the story. The first one came. He was a fine, handsome young man, and Samuel said, boy, that's him. God said, no, that's not him. Another one came by, the second one, that's him. No. They all passed by. And God said, or Samuel rather, he said to Jesse, are these all your sons? Have I made a mistake? Did I misunderstand God? Oh, no. I've got a younger son. He's out there taking care of the sheep. Bring him in. And when he came in, Samuel poured that oil on his head, didn't he? But think of all of the things that David went through before he came to the throne. And on at least two occasions, he had Saul under his hand. He could have destroyed Saul and become the king. He had been anointed to be the king. But remember, he said, the word of God says, touch not thou mine anointed. And Saul had been anointed to be king. And so David committed his way unto the Lord. And he brought it to pass. In the fullness of the time, he was brought to the throne. I think this is a recipe for a happy life, a blessed life, with these three ingredients that David gives us. Trust in the Lord, delight thyself also in the Lord, commit thy way unto the Lord. May the Lord bless his word to all of us here tonight. Now we're going to sing a hymn, number 389, the Lord willing, number 389.